Out.
We are in the New Testament book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, if you would like to turn there. One of the most controversial portions of Scripture that the New Testament contains. It was apparently a cause of debate and controversy in the Thessalonian Church of the Greeks as well. 1 Thessalonians was written by Paul to encourage them that Jesus Christ someday, the trumpet was going to sound and Jesus was going to show up in the clouds and rapture his church off of the face of the earth, that someday there'd be this great disappearance of Christians and we'd be caught up and so be with the Lord forever. And that encouraged them. But then some in their midst apparently were telling the Thessalonian believers when Christ hadn't come back in the first couple of weeks after that, they were thinking, well, maybe our personal struggles and trials and tribulations, maybe we're in the day of the Lord. Maybe we have to go through the great tribulation. Maybe we're going to be here while everything rains down on this earth. The focus of 1 Thessalonians is really encapsulated in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 15 to 17. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. But after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds, mark that, in the clouds, not on the earth, but in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. That is distinct from the day of the Lord, which is a day of judgment found in 2 Thessalonians. No, the Thessalonian church was not in the great tribulation. The last tribulation you had, the last trial, the last person in your face, that does not mean you're in the great tribulation. Let's put this in perspective. In the great tribulation that we see played out in Revelation 6 through 19, it appears to start with global thermonuclear war because it culminates with one quarter of the earth's population being destroyed. Are you in the great day of the Lord? No. Are you in the great tribulation? No. You may have had a flat tire. You may have gotten fired from your job. That is not the great tribulation. In fact, Paul described everything that he went through as these light and momentary afflictions that appear to be preparing us for what lies ahead. Embrace life and all that it has for you. It's been given you as a gift by God. And he's going to use the good, the bad, and the ugly, and everything in between for his glory and your benefit in ways that you cannot understand this side of glory. The mistake that you and I make commonly is trying to figure out, what in the world is God doing? Have you ever asked this question before? Simple question. Why? Why did I get sick? Why did this happen to me? Why? Tell me the answer. That's the answer I heard. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Because the just shall walk by faith. Not by sight. I don't need God to part the heavens and peek his face through and go, yo, Jim, here's the answer to your prayer. I don't need him to do that. My Bible says he hears every word that I utter. He will answer every prayer in his time, in his way. And in between, the joy of the Lord will be your strength. That's what I like about fellowship. That's what I love about celebration of communion. Our praise and our worship gives us an opportunity to touch the hem of his garment. We're not here to sing songs. Nobody cares about the timbre of your voice. You could sing like Celine Dion. You could sing like Caruso. It doesn't matter. What matters is the heart. Is your heart right before the Lord? Praise and worship arises from here, not here. Praise the Lord with all that is within you. The focus of 2 Thessalonians is the day of the Lord, which will culminate in the physical return of the Lord Jesus to the earth when he touches down on the Mount of Olives, according to Zechariah 14. The rapture, that's when he calls us home in the clouds. But when he comes back to the earth, it's to judge the nations of the earth. and we're coming back with him. Read Revelation 19 carefully. You'll see that his holy ones, us, the saints, are coming back with him. If you don't believe in a pre-tribulational rapture of the church, that is that we get taken up in the rapture before all of Revelation 6 through 19 is played out, how did we get up there? Because we're coming back with him in Revelation 19. How'd you get up there? The rapture. That happened before the judgments of God began. Jesus said his coming was going to be like it was in the days of Noah and as it was in the days of Lot. And those holy men were removed from the scene of judgment before it fell. The judgment of God is not for the holy, but for the Christ-rejecting world. You've accepted Christ. You're in good shape. Live for Christ between now and the time the trumpet sounds. And do it by the power of God's Holy Spirit. Live a life that's pleasing to him. That's all that is required. You're not under the bondage to the law or legalism, the Jewish dietary laws. But understand, 2 Thessalonians touches on a topic, especially in verse 2, that you're not going to be here to see. Revelation tells us a lot about the end times things, how the judgments of God are going to be played out. Specifically in chapter 13, it talks about this unique person that the world has not come to grips with yet, called the Antichrist. Anti doesn't always mean opposed to. Sometimes it means a substitute for, an imitator, a charlatan, somebody in the place of Christ who claims to be Christ. This is the Antichrist that we read about here in chapter 2. They were not in the Great Tribulation. Let's read the text and hopefully answer some of the questions that you have for it. There are many. And then he tells us what we should do in light of this information, beginning in verse 13. Look at verse 1. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy or report or letter supposed to have come from us, some forgery, some false teacher that has planted this thought, saying that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until two things occur. Number one, the rebellion occurs. We'll talk about that more in just a minute. And secondly, the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, is revealed. In other words, Jesus will not come back in Revelation 19 until the Antichrist is revealed in Revelation 13. First things first. The rapture of the church occurs first. The 7 years of the Great Tribulation follows. The Antichrist is revealed during that time period, finally setting himself up to be worshipped in a rebuilt temple in Jerusalem. And then, at the end of that seven-year Great Tribulation, Jesus comes back to the earth, deals with all of the forces of the Antichrist, and establishes his kingdom. It's a clear roadmap that gives the church hope. And that's why Paul said, encourage each other with these words in 1 Thessalonians 4. It's an encouragement to know you won't be here for the judgments of God. How many of your sins have already been judged? All of them. Celebration of communion this morning reminded us of that. His blood washed away all of our sins. We're a part of his body that's prefigured in the bread. This is my body, which is given for you, Jesus said. We're a part of that body now because he's purchased us with his own blood. We are children of God. Not perfect. That's why grace and love and mercy have to be played out on a daily basis, because we are an imperfect church. When I say we, I mean you and me. So grace is required, not legalism, not harshness, not criticism. None of you are blessed with that, so don't do it to anyone else. Don't do it to yourself. The Bible is crystal clear. You have one command till Jesus comes back. Love one another. Amen. Love one another. Love is not the Greek word for criticism. It's not the Greek word for slander or gossip. It says love one another. There are other words to describe that fleshly phenomenon that Satan always tries to sow in the church. But the fruit of the Holy Spirit, by the way, in Galatians 5, that is singular. The one fruit of the Holy Spirit is love. That's why Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 13, if you don't have love, doesn't matter what else you have, you got nothing. You got nothing. Read 1 Corinthians 13. It is so important that we actually become a more loving people. That's what defines Christian maturity. It's not what you know. My goal this morning is not to make you smarter Christians, more holy Christians, more Spirit-filled Christians, with love and joy and peace and patience a part of your daily experience. It all depends on how close you are to Him. This Antichrist, verse 3 reminds us, two things have to happen before Jesus comes back to this planet. Until the rebellion occurs, the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. Already tells you his outcome. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or worshiped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Let's go back to verse 1 and take this in tiny bites, because this is kind of like Shark Week. You know, you got to take it one bite at a time. So in reference to that, let's look back at verse 1 concerning the coming of our Lord. This is not the rapture of the church, but when Jesus comes back to the planet Earth, touches his foot on the Mount of Olives. This is not our being caught up together with him in the air. That's the rapture on the earth. That's the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he comes to the earth in Revelation 19:11 to judge, to rule, to reign. But the rapture precedes the physical coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to the earth. And Paul equates the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him as a part of the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is not a 24-hour period. It's an indefinite period of time that spans all the way from the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ till the end of the thousand-year reign of Christ, according to Peter. It's a huge period of time where things are moving, and Jesus is going to establish his kingdom. He says in verse 2, I don't want you to become unsettled or alarmed when people tell you something different. There is so much false teaching out there today, especially about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The original Greek verb was often used of a ship that was adrift from its moorings, just drifting with the tide of the current. Like many in the churches do today, they just kind of drift with the current of social media and opinion. Suggests a lack of stability. And what Paul points out is identity theft is not a new thing. It seems like some were forging Paul's name often. It was a counterfeit. Paul said, I didn't write the letter. I told you how you should act in these things in 1 Thessalonians, that the day of the Lord was coming. Day of the Lord first mentioned all the way back there in the Old Testament prophecies of Isaiah, Ezekiel, and several others. And we see that same day of the Lord mentioned throughout the New Testament. It is a day that is, in fact, coming. But it spans a period of time from the rapture of the church, extending all the way through the great tribulation of Revelation 6 through 19, including the revelation of the Antichrist, the thousand-year millennial reign of Christ on the earth, the last rebellion of Revelation 20, and according to Peter, even the dissolving of the material universe and the creation of the new heavens and the new earth. The day of the Lord, this period of time where God says, I'm going to set things right. That's what the day of the Lord is. The day. It says there in verse 3, don't let anyone deceive you in any way for that day. The definite article is used there, the day of judgment. But two things must precede the day of God's wrath. Until the rebellion occurs, it says in verse 3, and that translates the word heapostasia in the Greek. It's where we get our word apostasy. And so some people said, see, Jesus isn't coming back until the whole church becomes lukewarm and apostate. That's not the context. it says, hey, apostasia, the definite article is used there. There's a particular falling away. It's a specific falling away because of the definite article. And Paul says, I already told you guys about this when I was with you. The event in view seems to be when the whole world will turn from the one true living God and worship the Antichrist. The Antichrist, it will be the substitute Christ. The world, by and large, has rejected Jesus Christ. They will embrace the Antichrist, not knowing it is he. And they will worship him as God. That is the apostasy, the mother of all apostasies. It doesn't refer to a lukewarm church, although the book of Revelation, in writing the church at Laodicea, does. And certainly lukewarmness is all around us in a compromised church around the world today. But that's not the context. It is that someday the whole world will believe the lie that Satan wants them to believe, that this guy called the Antichrist, he's going to be a political figure so charismatic he's going to make Gavin Newsom look ugly. He's going to be strong and ripped, and he's going to have diplomatic skills, and the whole world is going to say, wow, that this guy is great. He is phenomenal. He's not coming with a sign around his neck that says, I'm Satan's Antichrist, worship me. He knows he's smarter than that. If he appears as an angel of light, as Paul would write the Corinthian church, he knows how to be deceptive. Not all that glitters is gold. People will say, oh, he's so smart. That doesn't make him holy. Oh, he's so charismatic. That doesn't mean anything in God's eyes. Oh, he has such diplomatic skills. But Satan's unholy trinity will finally be realized. There will be the Antichrist, his false prophet, and the spirit of Satan personally indwelling them. This is the Antichrist that is mentioned in the Old Testament. And the man of lawlessness, as he called here in verse 3, is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. This is the Antichrist of Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. If you can keep your finger here, but turn left over to Daniel 9, 27. There is some details there that we must explore this morning to understand what this personage is going to be like. Daniel 9, verse 27. Are you there? Say, I'm there, Pastor Jim. Verse 27, he, this is the Antichrist, will confirm a covenant with many people for 1 7. That is 1 7-year period. It defines the great tribulation of Revelation 6 through 19. And in the middle of that 7-year period, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. That tells you that there will be a temple rebuilt. There's a huge movement in Israel today to have that temple rebuilt. And on a wing of the temple, it says in Daniel, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation. What is that? Apparently a statue of himself that somehow or another appears to come to life, and the Antichrist wants it to be worshipped. It is an image of himself. That image will cause the desolation and the eye-opening of the Jews, and they will run from that as fast as people can run. When the Antichrist has set himself upon a throne in the rebuilt temple of Jerusalem, then all of Israel will watch out. He'll be, for the first 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation, he's going to be the most diplomatic and powerful and charismatic political figure the earth has ever seen. And then halfway through that 7-year period, he's going to set up an image of himself on a wing of the temple and demand to be worshipped as God. And the eyes of the Jewish nation will be opened, and I think it'll result in the greatest revival in the nation's history. But the temple will be rebuilt. We haven't seen that yet today. And it will be rebuilt as a part of the Antichrist's covenant that he establishes there in Daniel. Now think about that. Do you know how many Middle Eastern peace plans there have been since 1947? Everybody has tried to broker some sort of a peace deal between the Arabs and Israel since 1947. I didn't know. I could think of about a dozen of them off the top of my head, and I thought, wow, that's lots of them, but nobody's come up with peace. Well, it's peace for land. You give the Arabs and Hamas enough land, then they'll stop shelling Israel with rockets and stop their terrorist activities. Really? That didn't happen. Look at the Gaza Strip. It's a hot mess today, a war zone, the whole Western Bank. The Hezbollah, the terrorists up in northern Lebanon, are shelling on a daily basis the people of Israel. So no amount of land that we've given the Palestinians has resulted in peace. There have been, according to Wikipedia, when I looked it up, source of all knowledge, by the way, if you don't believe me, Google it. But in Wikipedia, it says since 1947, there have been 104 proposed peace plans to bring peace to the Middle East. 104. Where man has failed to bring peace to the Middle East, the Antichrist will succeed. And Daniel gave us a clue as to how. Here's how it's going to happen. He's going to allow the Jews to rebuild their temple. There's a problem. The top of the Temple Mount today is controlled by the Arabs. And they won't let Jews go up there. So how are they going to rebuild the temple? Well, the Antichrist is going to come up with this brilliant idea. Why don't we build a wall of separation, and the place where the Dome of the Rock is, apparently Solomon's temple lie about 922 feet away from that. So you could separate the Dome of the Rock and allows the Jews to rebuild their temple. Both have access to the most holy site in either religion. Brilliant! Why hasn't anyone thought of that since 1947? It would bring peace to the region. Well, because it wasn't God's time yet. The Antichrist will come up with that idea, and the whole world will say, hush my mouth, why didn't we think of that before? And he's going to bring peace because the Middle East has never had peace before. It's never had it. 104 attempts later, and they still haven't come up with it. The Antichrist, he will make that covenant with the nation. He will allow them to rebuild their temple. And halfway through that 7-year period of the Great Tribulation, right in the middle of it, he's going to stop the daily sacrifice there, set up an image of himself, and demand to be worshipped. And all the Jews are going to go, oh my, what have we done? We've sold our nation's soul to a man who said we could rebuild our temple and now demands to be worshipped as God. How do I know that? Oh, I'm glad you asked. Keep your finger there in 2 Thessalonians 2, but you're going to need to go over to the book of Revelation for just a second. And I promise this is the last of our thumbing through the Bible. Feel free to use cheater tabs. You know, the little cheater tabs where you got the names of the books on the side of them, you can just turn to the book of Revelation. That's cool. It's not a sin to have cheater tabs in your Bible. I want you to look at Revelation 13, though, because this entire chapter is devoted to the Antichrist and a man that we're going to refer to as the false prophet, who is the religious authority behind his power. Let's look at Revelation 13, starting in verse 1. And the dragon, that is Satan, stood on the shore of the sea. And I saw a beast coming out of the sea. This restless mass of humanity is incorporated in this word sea. Isaiah used the same sort of imagery. He doesn't call him the Antichrist here, but sees him as God does. He's not a key political figure that is charismatic, good-looking, and young, has all of his teeth and a great big crop of hair. The Bible refers to him as a beast because that's what he is in God's sight. And he came up out of the sea and he had 10 horns. That's interpreted for us later by an angel, but we won't get into the 10 horns representing the 10 kingdoms over which he has power. And the 7 heads with 10 crowns on his horns, and on each head a blasphemous name. And the beast I saw resembled a leopard, imagery that takes us back to the book of Daniel. In other words, his influence spreads as fast as a leopard. And he had the feet like those of a bear, enormous strength, and a mouth like that of a lion. He could speak charismatically like nobody ever before him. And the dragon, Satan, gave the beast, the Antichrist, his power and his throne and great authority. Stop. I remember when he offered that to Jesus. Remember when Jesus was in his wilderness temptation and Satan showed up, and the last of the temptations was he showed Jesus all of the kingdoms of the world. And he said, all of these I will give you if you'll just bow down and worship me. What he was offering was all of the kingdoms of the world, which Jesus is going to assume someday in the future. But he promised him the kingdoms of this world without having to go to the cross. If he would just bow down and worship Satan. Jesus knew that without the cross, none of us would be saved. And so he gave his life and told Satan, that's not going to happen. Bible says it's crystal clear. You bow down, you worship God only. Verse 3 of Revelation 13, one of the heads of the beast, one of these charismatic, this charismatic figure, one of the heads of the beast seemed to have a fatal head wound. Talks about more of that in Zechariah, where he's going to be blinded in one eye and one arm limp because of apparently a fatal, near-fatal assassination attempt. But the fatal wound had been healed. It's remarkable. You think of JFK, half his brain's blown out, and he comes back to life in the emergency room. And everybody goes, wow, that's miraculous. It's almost like mimicking Jesus rising from the dead. And the whole world will chase after. That's miraculous, the world will say. The whole world was astonished and followed the beast, this charismatic Antichrist. Men worshipped the dragon, Satan, because he had given authority to the beast, the Antichrist, and they also worshipped the beast and asked, well, who is like him? Nobody's as handsome as him. Nobody has the oratorical skills that he has. Nobody has the power that he wields. Who can make war against him? None would succeed. The beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies and to exercise his authority for 42 months. That's exactly 3.5 years. So for the first 3.5 years, he looks like a good guy. Then he shows his true colors, and he turns into a Hitler the next 3.5 years of his reign. Verse 6, he opened his mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. He was given power to make war against the saints. That's not the church. These are tribulation saints. These are people that have come to faith after the church has been removed and the global catastrophism is played out. He was given power to make war against these tribulation saints and to conquer them. Jesus promised the church would not be prevailed against by Satan. And he was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast. That's what Satan has always wanted. The Antichrist won't just be demon-possessed. He'll be possessed by Satan himself, the fallen angel. There's only two people in all of history that have been personally indwelt by Satan. The Antichrist is one of them. Do you know who the second is? Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed Jesus. It said that Satan entered his heart. And he comes against all of those whose names have not been written in the book of life belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. Let him who has an ear, let him hear. That's a fascinating phrase because Jesus employed it 7 times in addressing the 7 churches during the church age in Revelation 2 and 3. And Jesus said there, let him who has ears hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. If the church were still on earth, certainly he would have included that phraseology in verse 9. The church is not on earth anymore. So he simply says, he who has an ear, let him hear. The church has already been removed. These tribulation saints and unsaved people during this time and under the influence of the Antichrist, God is encouraging them, listen to spiritual truth. This guy is a demon. If anyone is to go into captivity, he will go. If anyone is to be killed with the sword, he will be killed. And this calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of these tribulation saints. But he is not alone in his management of the world. He raises up a religious figure, we're going to call, for lack of a better term, the false prophet. He is the religious power. Now imagine a religious power so charismatic that he can unite historic Christianity, the Roman Catholic faith, Buddhists, Hindus, and the Islamic community, and just kind of roll them all into one. You say, well, who could possibly do that? Well, don't you remember about 15 years ago, the Pope in Rome invited all of those religions to Rome to all hold hands, pray, and sing Kumbaya. Nobody thought he could have possibly gotten all of those world religions together in Rome to worship God, whoever you call him or think him to be. And the Pope is the one who prompted that whole gathering. Ecumenicalism. Well, it doesn't matter what you believe, it just matters that you believe. That's a quote from the pit of hell. Religion is worthless if God is not in it and Jesus Christ the center of it. It's just man-made religion. And so this religious figure in Revelation 13 and verse 11 is described, "Then I saw another beast," he also is a beast, "coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb." He seems so innocent, so cute, so religious. But he spoke like a dragon. Oh, he's the head of a global religious community, but he speaks like the devil himself. "And he exercised all of the authority of the first beast," the Antichrist, "on his behalf and made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose fatal wound had been healed." This miraculous recovery, supernatural though it appears, the Antichrist. "And he performed great and miraculous signs," this false prophet did, "even causing fire to come down from heaven." Stop right there. Just because it's supernatural doesn't tell you its origin. Satan can mimic the miracles of God. You'll remember all the way back in the time of Moses, when Moses threw down his staff and it became a serpent, Pharaoh's magicians did the same thing. Remember that? Satan is a counterfeiter. He's been doing that at least since the church age and operated within the church. So where is the gift of tongues, he raises up those that will become either tongue-phobic or tongue maniacs. He doesn't care which extreme you go to. Where there are prophecies, he's going to raise up false prophets. Every spiritual gift can be mimicked in the satanic community. Just because it's supernatural, even fire falling from heaven, doesn't tell you where it comes from or who's the power behind it appearing. Be careful of that, because some of you are drawn to the supernatural. Oh, I know it's God. I saw this person healed. I know it's God. How about the teaching that was before and after and during that appearance of a miracle? A friend of mine, a pastor, Tommy, I've known for years and years and years. One time he was bivocational and did a gig for one of the big healing pastor figures that's out there in America today, and was setting up this concert venue for the introduction of this guy. And one of the people came up to Tommy and he said, "How'd you like to make a quick $100?" Tommy said, "Well, what I got to do?" And the guy says, "We're going to send you some people here in the back of the event venue, and we're going to sit them in wheelchairs, and I just want you to push them out front. And when they stand up, pull their wheelchair out." Tommy says, "That's all I got to do." And he's a pastor. They didn't know that. And so when he did that, these people were staged. They were put in place right up front in all of their wheelchairs. And this miracle worker then went chair by chair to each one, go, "Oh, be raised in Jesus' name. Oh, be healed. And oh, this and this, and you got a bad back." And they were all healed. And it was all a fake. The guy home went, the false teacher went home with millions of dollars in his pocket. And everybody in the event center convinced that they had witnessed a miracle of God. Many of them, I'm sure, legitimately gave God glory for it. But the whole thing was a hoax. That kind of stuff is rampant in our world today. Not all that glitters is gold. Be careful. Be discerning. How do I judge a true prophet from a false prophet? By the word of God. You've got to use the Bible as the anchor to your belief system, or you will easily be led astray by the things that appear supernatural, but may indeed come from Satan. Fire falling from sky, the Antichrist does. Verse 13, verse 14 says, because of the signs that he was given to do on behalf of the Antichrist, he deceived the inhabitants of the earth. He should not be able to deceive the church. He ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived, this assassination attempt on his life. He was given power to breathe to the image of the first beast, the Antichrist, so that it could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. It is obviously the image of the Antichrist himself that is in view here. And you go, well, how do you cause a man-made object, a statue, an image, to speak? Really? Have you ever been to Disneyland? Inanimate objects speak all day long at Disneyland. You know, sometimes it's Mickey Mouse or it's the haunted house, the ride that you go through. You assume it's all real, and if it's all, it's not. It's all fake. In this day of artificial intelligence and animatronics, this is easy peasy. It must not deceive you and I. It must not deceive those end times tribulation saints. And he also, verse 16, forced everyone, small and great, rich and poor, slave and free, to receive a mark in his right hand or on his forehead so that no one could buy or sell unless he had that mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of his name. And this calls for wisdom. If anyone has insight, let him calculate the number of the beast, for it is a man's number, and his number is 666. It is not for the church to figure it out. It is for those tribulation saints to figure out. You and I are not going to be here to see the revelation of the Antichrist. So don't even bother guessing. Well, who's the Antichrist? Well, maybe it's President Biden. I mean, if you add up all the numbers of his name, it comes out to 666. Or maybe it's Donald Trump. Or maybe it's Gavin Newsom. Or maybe it's Jacques Cousteau. I mean, who knows? You know, you torture the numbers enough, you can get them to confess anything. We're not going to be here to see the revelation of the Antichrist, though I don't doubt at all that he's alive today. He won't be revealed until the church is removed. And let's look at that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, if you'd like to turn back there. And in verse 5, Paul says, don't you remember that I told you all of these things when I was with you? He'd only been with them for 3 weeks, and he taught them all about the revelation of Jesus Christ, the day of the Lord, and the Antichrist. Now, and verse 6, and you know what is holding him back. The word what in the Greek is neuter. It's not male or female, it's neuter specifically. And you know what is holding the Antichrist back so that he may be revealed at the proper time. Well, what's holding him back? We're going to find out. Verse 7, for the secret power of lawlessness, the spirit of the Antichrist, it's already at work in the world today. But the one who holds it back, in the Greek, that's masculine. Here's why that's important. Of all of the personages mentioned in the Bible, who could accurately be described as neuter and masculine? Only the Holy Spirit of God. Let's read on. We'll get a little more definition given to us here. The one who holds it back will continue to do so until he, nominative, masculine, singular, until he, the Holy Spirit, is taken out of the way. Only then, in verse 8, will the lawless one be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus Christ will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. That's Revelation 19, verse 11. That's when that happens, when we come back to the earth with the Lord Jesus, because the church has been in heaven for 7 years. And so we come back to the earth with Jesus when he overthrows the Antichrist and his forces. Verse 9, the coming of the lawless one, this Antichrist, will be in accordance with the work of Satan displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders. Just because it appears supernatural does not guarantee its origin. It doesn't always mean it's from God. And I've had some great Christians, some of them in my own family. Oh, I went to this church service, and the Holy Spirit was really moving. I had my eyes closed, and next thing up, the pastor said, oh, the glory of God has been revealed, and gold dust was falling from the rafters, and oh, it was on my clothes, and I saw gold dust, and one very godly man told me, yeah, he said, even the fillings of my teeth got shinier. If it was really God, why didn't you get new teeth? Why does he need to polish up your funky little crowns? And that's ridiculous. Where'd the gold dust come from? Oh, I don't know. It was a miracle of God. Are you sure? Maybe some little guy was up there shaking little gold dust. I mean, we do that every Christmas in this church. It's called glitter. Our kids used it back there. And for the next year, we got glitter in the Sunday school. I got glitter in my office from last December. We got glitter in the sanctuary. Oh, glory to God, it's a miracle. No, it's not. It's kids in Sunday school. It's glitter, please. Well, it came down from heaven and landed on my shoulders. Glitter does that. Are people getting saved? Are the saints being built up? Do you know the Word of God better? Are you more holy? Are you more loving, kind, and gentle? Are you filled more with more of it? That's what defines maturity, not glitter on your shoulders falling from the rafters. Good grief, do we have a gullible church today. Don't buy into that nonsense. Let's just stay focused on the Word of God, the person of God, the Spirit of God, and the soon and coming King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Can we just stick with that? Instead of chasing after I got to go to this conference. Oh, I got to go to the camera. Oh, I got to get a spiritual high over there. The reason I'm not opposed to those things, but they tend to be very temporary. We used to send our kids in our youth groups to all sorts of stuff all over the place. Oh, and they'd come back. And for 2 weeks, they were changed kids. And the parents were saying, praise Jesus. And then after 2 weeks, they reverted right back to their old patterns of behavior. Nothing changed. Nothing changed. Why? Because the kids weren't rooted more in the work of God, the Holy Spirit of God, the Word of God. They just got entertained and they got pumped and they got jazzed up and they got motivational speeches. And we had spent hundreds and hundreds of dollars to have it all wear off in 2 weeks. So then next year we got to send them again. We got to send them again. How many do we have to send them to before that wears off like the glory of Moses coming down from the mount where he received the law and kept a veil over his face so the people couldn't see that glory is fading. If you don't want the glory to fade, you don't need to go to a conference. You need to go to the Word of God. You need to go to your knees and ask the Holy Spirit of God to fill you once again. Don't be going to a conference hoping gold dust drops from the rafters and your fillings get shiny. Does that sound pretty superficial to you? That's no proof that the Spirit of God is moving. Maybe you used Crest whitening strips that morning. Maybe that's what's shiny. I don't know. I don't care because it's irrelevant according to Scripture. You show me gold dust falling from the raptures in the early church, I'll tell you that's something we should chase after. I don't see it in the book of Acts. If you do, I'd like you to see me right after service. Because I want to know what Bible you're reading because it ain't reading nothing like mine. The world today, I think, is absolutely being conditioned for the revelation of the Antichrist. You look at the hot mess the world's in today between China and Taiwan and Russia, Ukraine, Iran, North Korea, Israel versus Hamas, Hezbollah, Islamic Jihad, Houthis, pretty much everybody, quite frankly. The world's banking systems are precarious. Billions of financial transactions coming and going. And many are seeking to promote a cashless, checkless, cardless society. I mean, we don't carry cash anymore. In my wallet, I got nothing but cards. I got gas cards. I got debit cards. I got AutoZone rewards cards. I got Albertsons cards and King Supers cards and Safeway cards and Social Security cards and AARP cards and AAA cards and Medicare and Medicaid cards, proof of insurance cards, health insurance cards, Sam's Club cards, Costco cards, library cards, Pastor's Perks rewards cards, Walmart tax-exempt cards, ID cards for Office Max, Office Depot, and Lowe's, and that's just the ones in my family's wallets. Good grief, that's not the answer. But someday the Antichrist will come up with this thing, well, let's just do an invisible barcode on that people can see under ultraviolet light, and we'll tattoo it on the back of your hand or your forehead. Something that's painless. I mean, we've RFID'd chips for our cats and dogs for the last 40 years. We have that technology today. But all of the cards that we carry allows fraud to be carried on an unbelievable level these last days. The Antichrist is going to control the global economy, and you won't have a card in your wallet anymore, but you won't have cash either. All you need is that mark on the back of your hand, on your forehead. But the warning in Revelation is for those people alive after the church has been removed from the earth is don't take that mark because you'll never get into heaven with it. Be careful that you don't give your heart and your life to the Antichrist. But people today are tired of corrupt governments, and there is apathy out there today. In fact, in the last presidential election, only 2/3 of the voting eligible voters in America voted, only 2/3 of them. And that was the most attended voting event in the history of voting in America. And only 2/3 of America showed up for it. The highest rate for any national election ever. Apathy abounds today because people are looking for a strong leader. People are looking for something that's not temporary, that's not shaky. Ruling parties have small majorities throughout the world today, and the world is looking for people that provide solutions, especially to the Middle East situation today, because nobody's got the answer so far. The Antichrist will bring that. And as he wraps it up then, he says in verse 10, this Antichrist, in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all these counterfeit signs, wonders, and miracles, and in every sort of evil it deceives those who are perishing. The Antichrist will deceive those that don't know God, aren't saved. They perish because they refused to love the truth. It's not that they didn't know they should be saved. They didn't want to be saved. The world today knows that evil exists. They're just not ready to give up their evil yet. So they'll tolerate it. They refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them, verse 11, a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie. What is the lie? That the Antichrist is the Christ. That he is to be worshipped as God. That is the lie that they will believe in verse 11 of 2 Thessalonians 2. And so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth, but have delighted in wickedness. Wow. That's a lot of information. What are we supposed to do between now and the trumpet sounds and Jesus calls us home in the clouds to be with him forever? Here's what you should do. This is your homework assignment for the next 7 days. Want to write this down? Pull out your highlighter. But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord, because from the beginning, God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. He's making you more and more Christ-like with every passing day. And through belief in the truth. Jesus said the Word is truth. And he asked his Father to sanctify us by his Word. That's why you should be reading your Bible every day. Every day. You want to be sanctified? Get in the Word. You want to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Get in the Word. You want to live a life that's pleasing to him? Get in the Word. Read it daily. Impart it to your spirit. Verse 14, he calls you to this hope through our gospel that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm in your faith. Don't be blown here and there by Christian bestsellers. Don't be enamored with media, pastors, or faith healers. Don't glom on to the multimedia presentation of these false teachers that are out there, but hold on to the teaching of God's word. Stand firm in your faith, because this is what we passed on to you, he says in verse 15, whether by word or mouth or by letter. And may the Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, may he encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. History is full of examples of what the Antichrist will be like. Those examples can go back to the time of Caesar Nero, who was a good Roman authority and ruler from the first half of his reign. The second half, he turned demonic and anti-Christian. He's the one that slaughtered so many Christians in the games, having wild animals consume them in the Colosseums and various other places. Then in the second century BC, there was Antiochus Epiphanes, who slaughtered a pig on the altar in the temple and wanted to be worshipped. All the way down to more recently, Adolf Hitler. I think the Antichrist will, like Adolf Hitler, say simply, "Give me the power, I'll give you peace." Hitler had promised that. Let me just take you back on an oh-so-brief history lesson. The people of Germany in 1932 were looking for someone to fix all of their economic woes, the ongoing problems, because Germany at the close of World War I was straddled with an edict that called the Treaty of Versailles in 1919 that said, not only Germany must you account yourself as guilty of every person that died in this war, but you must make reparations to every single nation, every penny that they spent in this war. That's a national burden no country could bear. Germany couldn't, and it left such a crippling national debt. Did you hear that? It left Germany in such a massive, crippling national debt that there was no hope for them ever to pay it back. By 1932, the average working German had lost faith in the government's ability to take care of its citizen. And all of a sudden, this charismatic and compassionate and passionate leader arose, promising them relief from all of their troubles. His name was Adolf Hitler, who had been a corporal in the Austrian army, had been a wallpaper hanger, and yet through sheer charisma and force of personality, sold himself to a nation desperate for change and relief from an enormous national debt. America's national debt is without equal in the modern world. Do you know that? Never in the history of the world has there been a country as in debt as the United States is today. Nobody has the answer to our national debt. Nobody seems to be interested in doing anything about it. Let's just spend more money. We'll just print more money. You do that, inflation goes up. And that is what has happened in recent times. Hitler promised them relief. He promised jobs. He promised an international market for the farmers' gods. He began to appeal to people's emotions instead of their reason. The people of Germany heard what they wanted to hear, and they ignored the violence of the Nazi Party because the term meant the National Party of Germany. Hitler blamed all of Germany's problems on corrupt politicians, communists, and Jews, so he imprisoned all of his political rivals. Anybody who was seen as a threat, he seized all of the nation's guns so they couldn't defend themselves. And then the only ones that had guns were Nazis. He told Germany if they got rid of all of the politicians and those that opposed to him, then all of their problems would vanish and go away. There was a lot of good people that protested Hitler's ideas and reasoning, but the people that disagreed with him simply either faced violence or they just disappeared. 11 million of them disappeared. They were branded traitors, terrorists, they were imprisoned. Millions died. A charismatic Antichrist will arise to power in a similar way amid international chaos. You mean like today?
Uh-huh.
International violence and economic collapse or near collapse all around the world. That will certainly happen the day after the rapture. Just imagine if 1% of the earth's population is Christian, and some estimated as high as 10%, suppose 800 million people disappeared simultaneously. Think of the airplane accidents and cars crashing and political structures falling and capitalism being dropped to its knees and all of the markets of the world going up in smoke, and the Antichrist arrives on the scene with all of the answers. The world will embrace him, and I believe the world is ripe to embrace him today. Any person that makes sufficient promises and says they can pull it off if they get the power, they get the power. Keep your eyes on Christ. Stay in the Word of God. Stay in prayer. Stay humble. Do not be duped by counterfeit signs and wonders and miracles these last days. We're looking for Jesus Christ, not signs, wonders, and miracles. I'm looking for the revelation of the Christ, not the Antichrist. And Jesus is coming back soon for his church. You ready? Is your house in order spiritually? I heard two people say, yep. Then get your house in order. This couldn't be a simpler message. Jesus Christ is coming soon. And the day the church is raptured, the Antichrist will be revealed. And the whole world will be caught up in this religious, charismatic world figure that promises much and seemingly is able to deliver much if they just give him his power. There will be an assassination attempt. He will appear to rise from the dead. And though he has a blinded eye and a withered arm, he will rule the world for the last 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation. You and I will not be here. Tribulation, it comes to each one of us. That's different than the Great Tribulation. Some even have to endure martyrdom today, as in many countries around the earth, Christians are being persecuted today. And if you've ever wondered, I wonder if I'd be willing to die for Christ. Let me ask you a more basic question. Are you willing to live for Christ? We'll worry about dying for Christ when that time occurs, but are you living for Christ now? What do you live for? A bigger paycheck, a bigger house, a promotion, stuff, likes and dislikes on social media? Really? Do you think there's social media in heaven? Have you thought that through? Will there be cell phones in heaven? Thank God, no, I heard. Focus on Christ. Don't obsess with the same things the world obsesses with. They're all about power and money and celebrity and entertainment. That must not be you these last days. Obsess with Christ. Obsess with his word. Pray without ceasing is what Paul had told him in his first letter. Christ is coming soon. If it happens before the end of today's message, that would be just fine by me. It's like a song written long ago by the poet laureate of Colorado, sang one time, "All my bags are packed, I'm ready to go." Yeah, that's me. That's me. Let's stand together and close in prayer, shall we?